for the presence. I'm glad to thank the Lord for his presence being here, and God is good. I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 8. And again, thank my family for being here today. What a surprise. And all the guests and visitors. If you've been here more than once, you're not necessarily a visitor. Nice to have Beverly with us today. Man, we're praying for her. What a joy to have her with us. Been thinking much about her. And God is good. Remember, immediately after service, I'll tell you kind of what we're going to do is at the end of the sermon, good Lord willing, we'll have an altar call so you can pray. I'll probably go back and start getting prepared for the baptismal. Me and Sister Chloe and Brother Shane will dismiss us this morning after we pray in the altars, if that's okay with him. And again, I'll go back there and get ready for that. Everybody's welcome to go back to the gym and to celebrate that with us and be a part of that. Well, if you're there in the book of Philippians chapter 3, I'll be honest with you, I have wrestled about what to preach today. It's a tough one. Tonight I will not be preaching as a normal service. We're going to have to make it through the tears, we're going to have to talk, and we'll just share some things, and then we'll fellowship afterwards. But my last Sunday morning service here as your pastor, I trust you will ask me to come back one day, maybe to preach, or at least come eat with you or something. I said, Lord, what do I need to talk about to this church? And I went over some different things. I began working on some different things. Well, I just began to pray. And I feel like sometimes in transitions like this, nothing on purpose, but our focus can get a little off center just a little bit. And we can get eyes on a lot of things, on different people. And I just praying, I thought to myself, what better last message to this church but to put our focus back on Jesus and what he has done for us and who he is. So I want to talk to you today in my last sermon here on a Sunday morning as your pastor on the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 8. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look back at verse 8, if you would. Yea, doubtless, which means without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency, notice this, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Some translations say the surpassing knowledge or the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And that is my text and my title here tonight. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, God, for your goodness. God, I thank you, Lord, for this pulpit. God, for the many years, God, we've been able to work through the Bible together and teach and preach. But God, today, God, I want us to get our eyes on you fresh and anew. God, I want to celebrate, God, what you've done in each and every life here that is born again. And maybe there's somebody here today that will surrender to you, God, once they realize the surpassing value of knowing Christ. We love you today. Be with us. In the name of Jesus, anoint us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It is safe to say today that if anybody could have earned favor with God by what they did, the Apostle Paul would have been at the top of that list. As you read through Philippians 3 here today, and you would understand as you have read over the years, the Apostle Paul had many great accomplishments. He had a wonderful pedigree. He had a wonderful heritage, and he had much zeal for the kingdom of God. But what we find here in this text today is that he had a transformation in his life. If you would, the price tags had been rearranged. That there at one time, what he saw value in, he saw value in no longer. And all of a sudden, he's writing to the Philippian church, and he is talking to them about the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul here, we did not read all of it here today, but if you take your time and read through Philippians chapter 3, you find that the Apostle Paul is going to share with the Philippian church of all that he had accomplished prior to coming to Christ. Things that he had merit in, things that he had invested in. And basically the point he's trying to make is this: if anybody could attain righteousness and God's favor and good standing and forgiveness and justification by what they did with zeal and tenacity, he said, I would have been that guy. So he points his readers to his heritage and his pedigree, if you would, and there's seven things that he shares with them and shares with us of why he would say, if it was dependent on the flesh, there's seven things about me that I would have been accepted. If it was about the flesh and about effort and about zeal, the first thing he says there, I did not read this, but if your Bibles are open, you can see this in verses 5 through 6 of chapter 3. He said, I was circumcised on the 8th day. Now that was a big deal if you were a Jew. If you were an Ishmaelite, you were circumcised at 13 years old. If you were a proselyte or a Gentile that came in to Judaism, you normally was circumcised as an adult. But Paul and the Jews would have went around saying something like this: I am an 8th dayer, which means everybody knows that my family and my heritage and my pedigree was Jewish right down to every jot and tittle. My parents studied the exactness of the law, and I am a product of that. This is what my parents did. I was circumcised on the 8th day. And he would go on to say, of the stock of Israel. And in their minds, there was no better stock than that of Israel. Nobody was like a Jew in the mind of the Jew during that time. They would look at Gentiles like ourselves and call us dogs, if you would, and they would not have any associations with us. So he's saying, I was circumcised on the 8th day. I was an 8th dayer. I am of the stock of Israel. I had the birthright that was right. I was born into that. I had the right parents. I had the right heritage. I had the right pedigree. Everything was just right. But he doesn't stop there. And I can see almost a Jew, when this would perk their ears up, he said, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that don't mean a whole lot to us, but again, if you were a Jew, you remember that Jacob and his 12 sons, you had Joseph and you had the beloved Benjamin. And so there, what he is saying here is that I am not only of the stock of Israel, not only circumcised on the 8th day, but I'm from one of those special tribes. You know, one of those that get to kind of stand out among the other tribes, if you would, the loved and the beloved of Jacob. And you could remember back in the Old Testament, the first king of Israel, which was Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin as well. And there was still, even though Saul had a horrible ending, there was still this joy. Even the first king came from this tribe. Even the one that God first allowed to be king. I'm circumcised on the 8th day. I'm from the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Then he goes on to say this: I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I spoke the lingo. I had the language. I knew where to go and what to say and how to act. He goes through all of these things that show us that he had a very, very strong inheritance. But then he goes on to talk about his personal achievements. I was a Pharisee in relationship to the law. There was only 6,000 of those guys walking around. Not only were they Jews, and not only did they keep the law, but the Pharisees were of that group that added to the law and had all these safeguards in place. And he said, I was a Pharisee. I was one of those people that submerged myself and committed myself to the keeping of the Old Testament. It's almost like he's saying, look, I had a whole host of other laws that I kept. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. And did he goes on to say this, just in case you question my zeal for the faith, for the Jewish faith, look what I did to the church, he said. Now the Apostle Paul would go around and he would persecute the church. If you ever doubt his zeal for his relationship in Judaism, he's saying, look what I did to the church. I inquired letters. I went to houses and homes. I imprisoned. When they went to stone Stephen, they laid their jackets at my feet for my approval so they wouldn't be hindered by their garments. When they're throwing the stones, I sat there with a smile on my face. He's going through all these lists. He's telling them, this is who I am. He goes on to say, touching the righteous, which is the law, I was blameless. Nobody could come to me. Nobody could say, look what Paul didn't keep this one. He didn't wash his hands before he ate. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He didn't pay his tithing. He had it all together. He says, look, this was my heritage. This is who I was. He spent a lifetime acquiring such stature and position in the eyes of his peers, community, and family. But listen, none of that mattered. I'm going to say it again. None of it mattered. Look, you may be here today with a long list of credentials and a lot of things and places, as you said, you could go and be a part of. And you could have somebody look at your resume and say, my, what a resume. But can I tell you here today, unless you know Christ and his surpassing value, none of it matters. And on that day of judgment, it all stand in ashes. Why? Because none of those things add up to be a radical transformation or for salvation or for you. Paul said, none of that matters in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. My second point, we looked at his amazing pedigree. Now we're going to look at his amazing transformation. How many remembers Paul on the road to Damascus? You know, he's got those letters. You know, I'm going to deliver this to the local authorities. I'm going to go arrest me some Christians and put him in jail. But on the road to Damascus, there God arrested this man. And we know the story, like the midday sun, he saw a light that was bright and there was a voice from heaven. Others heard something. They didn't understand what it is. But Paul's going to hear these words. Saul at that time, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And on that day he had a transformation. And he goes on to tell us this. All those things I thought were gain. All the years I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. All the years that I attended all these seminaries and school. And remembering the law and keeping it and all this stuff, he looks at it and says, all of it was lost to me. I figured out it was worth absolutely nothing. One of the first things that happens to you as a Christian is you begin to calculate things just a little bit different. Excuse me, a lot different. I remember that day you got born again. And then life had a change. See, the problem is, some say they get born again, but they never have a reinstatement of new values or a new desire or a new nature. When you get born again, there's going to be a desire. I see beauty in Christ more than absolutely anything else I was ever a part of. As you have heard me say many times over the 8 years, 3 months, and 15 days I've been here, I've shared my testimony time and time again with you because I can't get over what God's done for me. People ask, how do you change? You surrender to God. I went to that youth retreat in October of 2007 with every intention to go back home and to continue drinking and partying and doing drugs and fornicating and everything else. I went there with no desire to let any of that go originally. But oh, as the Spirit of God convicts,
And as you yield to the Spirit and you ask the Lord to come into your heart and change your life and you turn from your sins, I go back home saying, I do not want to do those things anymore. Why? Because I have seen something that is more superior, more valuable, more beautiful. See, sometimes we can counsel people in the wrong direction and we can tell them to quit doing things before they see the beauty in Christ. But once you see beauty in Jesus, nothing else matters. You're willing to lay it all down at His feet. Why? Because things look different. What you thought were credits were debits. You thought you were a millionaire, but you realized you were bankrupt. You sat down and you realize this, and you take a spiritual audit and you realize that those that you run with and the things that you're doing, it's doing nothing for you spiritually. It's doing nothing but taking from you. But you realize in Christ is eternal life and eternal hope and eternal joy. And you say, Lord, where else could I go but unto You? My dad's here today. Dad, if somebody looked at me tomorrow and said, I'll give you $1 billion if you give your dad half of it, I think you'd encourage me to do so. But what if I was crazy enough to say, no, I'd rather do something silly over here. I don't see the value in that money. My dad would probably attack me. Just kidding. If I was underage. What are you doing, you crazy boy? You've lost your mind, son. Why? Because there's value there, and we know there's value there. Likewise, more than $1 billion, quadrillion, zillion, here is Christ, the Son of the living God. How foolish would a man or a woman be to trade that for some trinket or desire or pleasure in this world? There is a surpassing value in knowing Christ. Yet the insanity for one to walk away from such a Christ. What a fool. What a fool. And on that day of judgment, you hear this preacher. People will go to hell and the lake of fire. And I don't believe God's going to sit there with a long list of do's and you did this and all that. He's going to say, you rejected my Son. That is the problem. A lot of times, what's the do's and the don'ts? The problem is this. If you reject Christ, you reject everything. And people have said before on that day of judgment, when you sit there and rehearse this and rehearse that, I don't know how all that's going to work out, but it will start with this. There was my Son. He was there for you, the best of heaven, and yet you did not see value in Him. The gospel is the good news of the value of Christ. And what He has done for us. Amen. So Paul's going to look, see all those accomplishments that he thought he accomplished. And he's going to say, it is but dung. Dung, I don't think you need a lot of Greek definition here. All right. I think you can figure that one out. But just in case you're curious, in the Greek world, they would use this word dung. You could not find a more word to describe something that was filthy. It could have been waste from the human body or scraps thrown to the dog. So the Apostle Paul that has spent his whole entire life, I mean, think about the years of investment and the years of study and the years of going and going and going. He looks at all of that at one time, the world all around him, those people who knew anything about him would have said, man, if I could be like Paul. But Paul says all of that is but trash, but rubble, but dung. It means absolutely nothing to me because now I have that which is more valuable. We could talk all day about what he lost, but let's talk about what he gained. Lord, help us as churches to do more than just talk about what we lost. Why don't you tell the world what you've gained? Tell the world what you've gained. I like to tell my friends I used to run with, I've gained something in life. I haven't lost anything. I may not go here or do this, but it's not lost to me. Do people say that all the time as believers? Man, y'all uptight. Y'all don't get to do this. I do exactly what I feel like I need to do, and I'm just as happy today as I've ever been. Why is that? Because there's joy in Him. There's joy in Christ. There's joy in community. There's joy in church. I'm glad to know today I've gained some things. There's five things that he gained. Number one, he gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, look, I suffered loss of all things. Imagine what it was like for his parentage to hear, hey, did you hear what happened to your son Saul? No, what happened? Well, last I heard, when he checked in, he was going to Damascus. Go arrest some of those Christian folk. No, you hadn't heard? He's saying he's a Christian now. And he wants to tell the world about Jesus. If his parents, no doubt, who were devout Jews, if they were still alive, they would have been like, he did what? Imagine the stigma on his life. Imagine the investments. Imagine the office at the temple maybe he had. You follow what I'm saying? Or the synagogue. Imagine what his Pharisees that he used to run with are going to say. We did what? He said, I've lost all things. But know what he said again. I've already mentioned it. But I count it all as dumb. It's just rubbish. It's nothing. Why? I've had a change of perspective. I now see the surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, oh, this is important. He lost all those things, but he gained righteousness. Again, if any man was righteous, it had been Paul. I mean, he didn't do what the Gentiles did. He frowned on that. But oh, he never tasted this righteousness. See, the righteousness here he's talking about, if you ask the question, what is righteousness in context of Scripture? It is right standing with a holy God. It is that a holy God is now looking at you favorably. There's something that's been a change. That which is unrighteous has been made righteous. But notice, this is what Paul or Saul has been doing his whole life, his whole adult life. He's been trying to attain this. But notice what he says. Did he attain this by his pedigree? Did he attain this by his effort? What does it say? He said, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through faith in who? Of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Bible lets us know your self-righteousness is as filthy rags. And I'll not delve into that, but take your time and study that phrase. You would not find a more filthier phrase in the mind of a Jew than a dirty rag. He said that righteousness, and he's talking there, God is talking to the Jews who are to be righteous people. They think they're doing good because they do this and they do that. But I want to tell you right here tonight, this morning, if you would, that the righteousness that you and I have is not because you woke up one day and just tried a little harder. No, no, no. You woke up one day and there was a time and a place you put your faith in Jesus, and that righteousness which was outside of you is now given to you, and you stand in the favor of God. Why? Because you put faith in Christ alone. Paul lived a life of empty trying before salvation. But now he realized this, that righteousness is not from trying, it's from trusting. I'm going to say that again. Righteousness is not from trying, it's from trusting. That doesn't mean what you trust and get born again. There's nothing for you to do. Should you continue in sin? God forbid. But my point is this. You're saved here today not because you earned it, not because you climbed Mount Sinai. You're saved because there's one came down and climbed Mount Calvary and died in your place, and you put your faith in Him. That's why you are saved here today. Thirdly, he gained a new access to power in Jesus Christ. That I may know him, Paul would say. You would stop right there and you could say, I thought Paul already knew him, right? But there's no way you can always know everything there is to know. Can I say that again? Me and my wife have been married 11 years. We're still getting to know each other, I feel like. We know a lot about each other. But every now and then I realize I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. Why is that? Because we're just searchable human beings. I know you all pretty well. We've broken a lot of bread together. We've had a lot of church together. We've cried a lot of tears together. We've shared a lot of laughs together. But I would be crazy to think I know everything there is to know about you. Likewise, why do we assume that we could ever exhaust our knowledge of God Almighty? We know something about Him, and everything we know is good. But Paul says, I want to know more. I mean, wants to know more here this morning. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Notice this, many times when we think about resurrection, and I'll get to this in a little bit, it's a later point. We think resurrection's only a futuristic event, right? One day there's a resurrection that's going to take place. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But resurrection is active in this room right now. Jesus would say in John 11 at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Can you believe? He would ask the sisters of Lazarus. So what I would understand today, if you have been born again, you have already experienced to a hint and a touch of the resurrection power of Jesus. You were dead in your sins. You could not save yourself. But there was something that entered into your life. And John 1 would tell us that He's given us power to become the sons of God. And so the Apostle Paul, in his mind, is going from dead Judaism of ritualistic conformity, one thing after another, but He's on this side now. And He says, look, this is not the outside working in. There's something on the inside working out. And that is the power of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, why does He say the power of His resurrection? Because it was in His resurrection that He most graphically demonstrated the extent of His power. You know, I heard what a man said years ago and I liked it. He said, what do you do with a man that you kill and 3 days later he raises up glorified? He said, there's only one thing you do. You bow down to him. You bow down to him. No other religion, no other philosophical mindset, no other historical person has ever done what Christ has done. And when you get saved, it's not just, hey, you just quit doing bad things. You get saved. What that means is you get born again. You get a new nature. You become a temple of the Spirit of God. And the fruit and the energy of the Spirit is permeating from you. You are a part of the vine. You abide in Christ. The sap flows through Him. He blesses. And it's not me just trying to do. There's a power that's working in us. You know, one thing I was contemplating this point in study of yesterday and early this morning. I have witnessed this power working in this church. I haven't kept records and things like that, probably like I should have. But some of you coming here were not saved. Maybe you got saved here at one point in time. I've seen God touch some of you in a mighty way. I've seen prayer answered. I've seen the joy of the Lord with Pentecostal expression explode in this room as people would shout and rejoice and triumph. We've marched around the church together. We've prayed together. We've wept together. We've held hands at the graveside and just said, there's a Lord that is alive. You know what sustains a church? You know what keeps a church? Again, Derek Jones has very limited power. I'm reminded of that every time I go to play a sport or do some yard work. I get exhausted at a certain point, but I tell you, God is inexhaustible. He'll never change, and His power is just as real today and will be forever. And you and I only know a fraction of it. I want to be like Paul, oh, to know more of His resurrection power. Amen. Some of you have received the baptism in the Holy Ghost over the last 8 years, and I've seen the power of God work through you. Thank God for it. Number four, and hear this one. He lost all those things, right? He's gained some things. We're talking about the gain. Tell you, we're on the good end of it. Notice what else he gained. Fellowship in his sufferings. I want to stop right here. And church, I want to let you know, when you come to Christ, you've got a friend in Jesus. You've got a high priest. You have one that can sympathize. You got one that can relate. The world and the unbeliever cannot taste the depth of the goodness of God as the believer when we suffer. Look, I've thought about it here, and I may mention more here tonight. I've been through some dark times at this church, not only good times. We've had miscarriages, and we've had some sad seasons. And my wife was in the hospital back right there in January. But I have found every time that I've went through something, and every time I had a long, dark night of the soul, I have found what? I've gained something in Christ. What is it? There's a friend there in the midnight hour. And when I feel like I'm overwhelmed, I run to a rock that is higher than I. When I feel like I have no strength to go, I'm able to kneel down and pray. And there's a high priest that's praying for me. And I'm able to receive strength and help and comfort in a season of need. Why? Because anything I face in life, I look to that cross and that one that died and that one that bled and that one that was rejected and that one that was suffered is not on a cross anymore, but he's at the right hand of the Father. There's a surpassing knowledge in knowing Christ. Yes. Hear this preacher today. I may leave today, but Christ is here, and that's what matters. That's what matters. If there's anything that I could just ask God to make real in your heart, Christ is all. Christ is all. And God forbid there would be anybody in this room that would say, and I'm pretty sure this isn't here, but just in case, I want to go ahead and get it out of your mind. If Brother Derek leaves, I might leave too. Don't you think that? That's a trick of the enemy. Brother Derek is but a clay pot. Brother Glenn is but a clay pot. Look, we got a treasure in this clay pot. I'm but an earthen vessel, but the treasure is in you as well. And a church has never been built and decided by any man, but that Christ would build his church is the supreme answer for all churches. He's head of the church. Number five, he gained a place in the rapture and the resurrection. My last point here. Philippians 3 and 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Follow me now. Quick review. Paul says, if anybody could have done it in the flesh, I could have done it. All these pedigrees, all these accomplishments. But when I came to Christ, all that's lost is but dunk. There's excellence. There's surpassing value here. Yes, there's righteousness. Yes, there's a friend in Jesus. Yes, there's power. But he also says this, there's future hope and a resurrection. Notice what he says, if by any means I might attain. That's not saying he's insecure, it's humble. By God's grace, I'm going to make it, is what he's saying. And what does he say? I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is that? That's the rapture. That's the time when the Apostle Paul and all those that died in Christ and those who are alive and remain will get new bodies and will go up together in the clouds. We have that assurance. He's talking about that moment, that twinkling of an eye when the dead in Christ shall rise and be changed from that which is mortal to immortal, that which is corruptible to incorruptible. He's talking about the moment when the dead in Christ and those who are alive are caught up together. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know what he's saying? I lost all those things, but I realize there's no value there. The value is in Christ. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. I was doing reading through notes and things over the last so many years since I've been here, some stuff on my computer. We've had a lot of funerals, church. We have had a lot of funerals. I don't know the exact demographic, who was here, who's gone, how many came since I've been here. I mean, I probably could sit down and figure all that out. I'll just tell you this, we've had a lot of funerals. But you know what we also had? The blessed hope and joy of the resurrection. When you leave this world, when I've stood at those gravesides, it's been one or two conditions. I've even stood at the graveside of a genuine believer who had their faith in Christ, And during the committal service, I could say with hope and joy, on that day of the resurrection of life, they will rise again. Because we know when they leave this world, the cessation of breathing does not mean cessation of existence. That the believer's body goes in the ground, but their soul goes to be with the Lord. But I've also stood at the gravesides of those who I could not say with a surety, they will rise again on that day. Because those, their body went in the ground, but their soul went to a place of torments, of eternal damnation, and judgment. The Apostle Paul is saying here, look, if anybody was trying to earn it, I could have done it. But I realize it's all but dung. And not only do I get to enjoy this life, but the life to come. Abundant life, I'll leave you with this before my closing thought. Even though here soon there'll be distance between us, we still get to share this together. We still get to share this together. If I'm going up in the rapture in McGackiesville, Virginia, and you're going up here in Hampton, Virginia, I don't know exactly where we're going to meet up at. But I promise you this, by God's grace, with the Lord's help, I will meet you there. I will meet you there. And the greatest send-off, if you would, you could give me is just from your own heart, say, Brother Derek, with God's grace and mercy, we'll meet you there too. We'll meet you there too. Stand to your feet. I want my wife to go to the piano. She would. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Back to my opening. This is my last Sunday morning as your pastor. No doubt here soon there'll be more discussion about the coming days. But no matter what, make sure Christ is the center of your focus. Make sure, guarantee it in your heart, regardless of who's behind this pulpit or in that office, if you don't see the value, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, it matters not. Because that's what matters more than anything. Paul said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, who do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We've got to have a Christ-centered focus. That's all that matters. Everybody in this room, you've got to make that decision. If not on that day, you will be judged accordingly. You've got to have a Christ-centered focus. That's my closing. That's what I want you to do. Find you a place to pray this morning. Get these altars, pray in your pew. Empty them pews. Come get your mind on Jesus. Come get your mind on Jesus. If you want to pray right where you are, that's fine. But get your mind on Jesus. Get your mind on Jesus. Thank you, Lord.